And as we continue on, I'm going to have Brother Alan Ross from California. And the title on his discourse today will be Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. It's Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. Brother Alan?
Thank you, Brother Craig and Brother Don, Sister Joanne. And good morning, good afternoon, brethren. Quite a change for me to come from 65 degrees in California to snow on the ground, but it's a good variety. So, and I want to bring the love of all of the Antioch class. Sister Ellen and Sister Debbie are here from our class, and Sister Kathy and Sarah, my daughter. So enjoy being with you, brethren, so much. And I'll be talking today about the character attributes of mercy and forgiveness, along with the related attributes of justice and judgment. I'll be focusing on our daily interpersonal forgiveness opportunities while emphasizing the importance of our becoming more merciful and forgiving and less prone to judge others harshly. And my theme text for this talk is James 2:13, but from the Weymouth Translation. It's critical to read the Weymouth Translation. And it reads, "For he who shows no mercy will have judgment given against him without mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I'd like to give a little testimony on how that verse, as treated by Brother Russell, changed my life for the better. Earlier in my consecrated life, the Lord saw I needed a lesson on mercy, so he graciously provided this experience. Back home, our neighbor's tree had, over the years, grown closer and closer to our pasture fence. And this concerns us, so we went to our neighbor and explained that the tree would eventually damage our fence and asked if we could remove it now before it became a problem. Our neighbor's reply was, "I'll be long gone before that happens. No, I want to keep it where it is." Sure enough, eventually this neighbor moved, so we talked to the next neighbors who likewise turned us down. They moved away, and our present neighbors moved into the home. One spring day there was a big rain and windstorm, which toppled the tree, smashing our fence to the ground. Our neighbors were prompt to stop and remove the tree for firewood, but despite assurances that our fence would be repaired, there was no activity there. We could not repair it ourselves because it required special tools that we did not possess. And the delay was very inconvenient to us, as we had to keep our little pony tied up, and he did not appreciate that at all. Telephone messages left at our neighbors were not answered. Days turned into weeks, and my irritation increased because it seemed to be a very unjust situation, especially when I recalled the long history of trying to resolve this problem, this issue, before it became a problem. I felt resentment in my heart towards my neighbors because of the injustice that I felt they were practicing toward us. Now, at this time, I read an article entitled "Mark the Perfect Man, Behold the Upright," reprint 2585. It's a wonderful article on the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Under the subtitle "How to Obtain Mercy," I read these words: "Divine mercy satisfied divine justice, and thus prepared the way for the rescue of our race from the sentence of justice. And so those who have become partakers of the divine spirit, and in whom it has reached a reasonable development, will permit their mercy to triumph over their conceptions of justice, for they have no law of justice over their fellows which needs to be satisfied." Just remember that. While justice may not be blind in the Lord's people, while they may discern the faults of others most clearly, and while they may seek to let justice rule in respect to all of their own words, thoughts, and actions, nevertheless they are to let mercy triumph in their hearts over justice as respects those who trespass against them. And they are not to hold resentments against those who have done them injury, nor to seek to avenge themselves and to inflict justice upon their opponents. Rather, they are to say, "It is for God to be just." It is for me who am a transgressor also against perfect justice, through the weaknesses which I have inherited, to have compassion upon my fellow creature who has inherited similar yet different weaknesses. It's for me to exercise accordingly the divine command, the blessed characteristic of mercy, compassion, forgiveness. And those who do so not only get rid of the evil works and sentiments of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but increasingly become filled more and more with the spirit of love and gentleness and patient submission to the divine will. And thus, the merciful are blessed even in the present time. Now, these words had a profound impact upon me. It was a revelation to me as to how the Lord can direct our experiences and our studies and so that we can learn the lessons to progress in the school of Christ. I immediately forgave my neighbors for the fence repair delays. In fact, I stood up and facing each neighbor's house in turn, I forgave each one from my heart for any resentments that may have been lingering in my heart. Well, let me tell you, that exercise of forgiveness felt wonderful. A great rest of heart and mind came over me. I didn't need to harbor resentment against anybody anymore. Jesus has already died for them and paid for all their injustices. Jesus died and paid it all. And we can use this great gift of our Lord's sacrifice even now to purge our hearts of any resentments, because the ransom price has already been provided. Even though it has not yet been paid over to legally reconcile divine justice for Adamic sin, that is just a matter of time. That has been promised. So we can use this promise now to be merciful now. And do you know that within a few hours, my neighbor called me, apologized for the delays because he had had a death in his family. That hurt. And assured me that the fence would be rebuilt within a few days, and it was. And this experience was a turning point for me in my walk. I've learned many more lessons of mercy since that day, and now I have much more to learn from the forgiveness opportunities the Lord provides me every day. Brother Russell said, "There is no lesson that the Lord's people need to learn more than a relationship of justice to love." He also said, "Mercy is the difference between love and justice." Our first lessons in the school of Christ teach us to render justice to others to the best of our ability. But it's our covenant of sacrifice to go beyond justice by rendering love to others at every opportunity because of God's great mercy to us. Psalm 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, but mercy shall go before thy face. Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And my interest in this topic stems from two main areas. First, my heartfelt need to fully realize God's mercy and forgiveness extended to me, as stated in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So be faithful and just to do that. And also Psalms 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And I believe we will have a difficult time forgiving others if we have not learned how to forgive ourselves first. As Brother Russell stated in reprint 2584, the first and most important thing for all is the forgiveness of sins. Now, the second reason I'm interested in this topic is my need to understand the full extent of God's mercy extended to others, so that I may be in harmony with His mind on this critical subject. I want to learn to extend my mercy to others to the same extent God extends His mercy to others. And why is this important? Because we're never happier than when we are able to find the means to become more godlike. How do we feel when we make mistakes, repent, and then realize God's forgiveness? That's a miracle of grace, and it really feels good, doesn't it? Now then, how do we feel when we forgive someone? I feel great when I forgive someone. When we do not forgive, there's a great weight on our heart pressing the new creature down to the earth. When I forgive someone, I feel this great weight has been lifted from my heart and mind. Interestingly, Smith's Bible Dictionary Concordance gives the translation of forgiving in Ephesians 4:32 as lifting up or off. Quoting, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So why should we wait to forgive someone that's wronged us? If we are slow to forgive, then we are allowing a wrong, unhappy spirit to control our minds. So it's much better to lift the weight off our minds by being prompt to forgive. Proverbs 11:17. "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." As we meditate upon the principles laid down in the Bible and in Brother Russell's writings, we see that God's mercy is extended to mankind on two levels that govern His dispensation of grace. The first level is God's general dispensation of grace that operates towards the world of mankind. God did not wait for mankind to ask for forgiveness before sending His Son into the world as a ransom for all mankind. We should operate under this general principle of forgiveness toward the world of mankind now, because that's the way God operates towards them. We know their time for legal reconciliation to the Father will be in the mediatorial kingdom, and that if faithful, we will be the agents of that reconciliation through the ransom price already provided. But we should have a forgiving attitude towards the world of mankind now, so our hearts will be prepared to bless them fully when the kingdom is fully established. Now the second level is God's special dispensation of grace that operates toward His children in this age of sacrifice, covering those that seek forgiveness through repentance, faith, and obedience by a covenant of sacrifice. These are allowed to fully realize His special forgiveness and grace. Therefore, we should greatly appreciate the robe of Christ's righteousness that He gives to this His sacrificial faith class at this time, because this is so much more grace than the world now receives. This is grace upon grace. Because God has extended the special grace upon the faith class, we should be more forgiving of our brethren in the same faith class, not less. Sometimes we get the attitude that our brethren should know better, and we might try to hold them to a higher standard of justice. But that's not the right thought. Our Heavenly Father is more forgiving of our brethren, not less. He has extended more grace to them, not less. To be godlike, we must do the same. If we keep working at developing the capacity to forgive, we will become more godlike. God is the great forgiver, because being perfect, He has the most to forgive. And there are many pictures in the Bible that show us He is eager to forgive and show us His love. For instance, the beautiful parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Where our Father is shown as running to forgive His wayward son. Now the poet William Shakespeare expressed God's generous attitude or attribute of merciful love in these verses I will share with you. It was written by a very wise man. "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the earth beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. It's an attribute of God himself. An earthly power doth then show like us gods when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. Unquote. We must continually call to mind God's forgiveness towards us, for we were once on the broad road to destruction, along with the rest of mankind. If we're tempted to be hard-hearted, we can recall Deuteronomy 24:18. For thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Which makes me appreciate Ephesians 2:4 through 6 so very much. That's Ephesians 2:4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now realizing God's amazing grace to us should make us feel so grateful for his blessings and forgiveness that we praise him every day for that. You know, whenever we deal with things in the Lord's way, two things happen. Our characters are strengthened and we feel better immediately. Now let's compare and contrast the terms mercy and forgive. These terms are both found in the spectrum of love, but they're not interchangeable terms. Mercy is a noun, a character attribute, meaning a disposition to be kind and forgiving. Mercy emphasizes compassion in a general way. Reprint 23:28. Mercy is the fruit or result of love, and therefore represents love. Reprint 5309. Mercy includes all the graces of character, and as we pray that we may develop mercy, we find more opposition, which will develop mercy. Thus God gives us opportunities for the writing of truth and mercy in our hearts. Now forgive is a verb, meaning to grant forgiveness without harboring resentment. See, that's the hard part. Without harboring resentment. We have to search our hearts for that. Forgiveness is the active expression of one's character attribute of mercy and can be realized inwardly within the mind and or expressed outwardly by our words and actions. They're two different things. Now, I want now to especially focus on this topic of forgiveness, because I feel that forgiveness is the completion of mercy. One might be merciful in word and deed, but still have a residue of resentment in his heart. Our Lord taught us in Matthew 18:35 that we must forgive our brethren from our heart. But how often are we to forgive our brethren? And our Lord gives us the answer in Matthew 18:21-35, which begins with Peter asking Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, there's no limit. In Reprint 46:50, Brother Russell comments on this verse, and his comments again raised my understanding of forgiveness to a higher level than I had ever known before. Again, Reprint 46:50. We must even assume that the Lord meant that in our hearts, we should already forgive the brother his trespasses, even though we might wisely wait to express our forgiveness until his attitude manifested some desire for it. The disciples of Christ are to be continually in the attitude of generosity and filled with the spirit of forgiveness, as is the Heavenly Father, ready and waiting to be gracious and under proper conditions to manifest that readiness, unquote. Forgiveness from our heart doesn't depend on the wrongdoer saying they are sorry first. That would be ideal, but it usually never happens. The number of repentances we receive in proportion to the number of injustices we receive is very small. And someone might ask, aren't we supposed to wait for the brother to repent before we forgive him? Yes, that's partly true. Here's the solution to the riddle. For the good of the brother who trespassed against us, we withhold outward forgiveness until repentance is shown by word or deed. But for our own good, we immediately forgive from our heart and mind. We must understand this to reconcile the many scriptures that refer to interpersonal forgiveness. Some refer to our outward forgiveness of others after they have repented outwardly, and others refer to our inward forgiveness that we constantly render to others because of the agape love that is in our characters. We don't withhold our outward forgiveness as a penalty upon others, but because we want to bless them by teaching them that their trespass was wrong and should be repented of before we can restore them completely to our personal outward favor. We can forgive unconditionally from the heart and be ready to forgive outwardly as soon as we are asked for forgiveness. Now, beginning with Matthew 18:23, Jesus gives us the wonderful parable of the unmerciful servant, in which God graciously forgives us the great debt we owe him because of our sins, while the unmerciful servant demands justice from his fellow servant for a trifling trespass committed against him. So what principle is operating in this parable? It's the golden rule, as given by our Lord in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, our Lord didn't just speak these wonderful words of life. He lived them, and he died for them. We see that justice was not the end of the commandment for him, but love out of a pure heart. If our Lord had only wanted to render justice in his life, he never would have become a man, and he never would have died for us. As far as justice was concerned, all of mankind had already been justly condemned to eternal death. Our Lord went beyond manifesting obedience to the law of justice. He died manifesting his love for mankind at the hands of those he had came to save from Satan's power. And we can think of the golden rule as the law of justice, and we can also think of it as the law of love. That's because the laws of justice and love converge within the golden rule. Do we want others to be just to us? Of course. And do we want others to love us? Absolutely. Everybody wants that. We should be ready to render justice and love to everyone we meet. Jesus did not say, do unto others as they do unto you. For that would mean we would be doing wrong unto others quite often as we are wronged ourselves. That would mean we would be unjust to them. And our Lord in the Golden Rule is briefly summing up God's law of justice and love as previously expounded in the Law and the Prophets. He was saying, you who are my disciples, you who have received God's saving grace, so that you are no longer condemned by the law of justice that condemned Adam, you must treat others the way you want to be treated, not the way they treat you. Now, our fallen flesh, this is contrary to our fallen flesh, isn't it? Our fallen flesh would have us accept some twisted logic when it comes to judging others harshly. Our flesh would have us think we are being just by not forgiving others. but actually we are being unjust by not forgiving others. And we are not punishing others, we are punishing ourselves by hardening our hearts. We have accepted God's forgiveness through Christ, an unmerited favor. Therefore, it is just that we forgive others as He has forgiven us. So he used to think this was love, to forgive others. It's not love, it's justice. We must learn to separate the wrong from the wrongdoer and, as lovingly as possible, allocate the wrong to the influence of the Adamic fall. I can't think of anything more hardening to the heart of a new creature than an unforgiving attitude, especially if the attitude is toward a member of the body of Christ. Since God forgives our brethren, what right have we to condemn them? We're all debtors to divine grace. We're only hurting ourselves by not forgiving others, because we are not being obedient to the divine will. And that will cause us to drift farther and farther away from God. Because obedience to the divine law of love will make us more spiritual, and disobedience to the law of love will foster unrighteous thoughts, words, and deeds. As our pastor said in reprint 55:20, to know God's will is a law to such as love Him. Now, our master taught us this in Luke 6, 36 and 37. Luke 6, 36 and 37. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, that ye ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now this leads us to another key principle of forgiveness that we need to understand so that we can become better at forgiving others. When we forgive others, it's important that we realize that we're not ignoring justice. We're not claiming that the wrong action they have done is right or just. To forgive doesn't mean that we agree with or condone the wrong action that was done, but that we do not condemn or hold resentment in our heart for the wrongdoer. It means we have allowed our mercy to triumph in our hearts over any tendencies we might have had to unlovingly judge and harshly condemn. As brethren in Christ, we value justice very highly. If justice has been violated, that can lead our minds into anger and resentment if we're not careful. When someone is unjust to us, it can be more troubling to us because we're trained to recognize justice and we always try to be just to others. The strong sense of injustice we feel when we are wrong must be tempered with mercy when it judges the words and actions of others. We must go beyond justice by loving mankind in the sense that we want to bless them and help them even when they are unjust to us. We can't judge the hearts of others now. We can only forgive them from our hearts. We want to render justice and love unto others, but we should not expect even justice back in return. Otherwise, we're not sacrificing. Luke 6, 32-33, Weymouth. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Why, even bad men love those who love them. And if you are kind to those who are kind to you, what credit is it to you? Even bad men act thus. In 1 Peter 2, 19-21, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. When we relate these verses to forgiveness, we see that our task is to be as forgiving of others as we can be in harmony with justice and love, while conducting ourselves so as to require the least amount of forgiveness from others. Reprint 46:50. Imperfect ourselves and surrounded by others who are imperfect, we continually have need to exercise mercy, benevolence, forgiveness. There is something in the human mind, which naturally appreciates justice and takes special note of injustice done toward us. But brethren, it's the human mind we're trying with all our might to put off. We want to be spiritually minded. It's the business of the new creature to enlist our Lord's help to conquer the old human mind and to put it to death. The selfish human mind states the cause of justice like this. Someone has been unjust to me, therefore it's just that I not forgive them until I have received a full apology and restitution of whatever I lost by the injustice. But the unselfish spiritual mind states the cause of justice like this. Someone has been unjust to me, but I will forgive them because I have been unjust or unrighteous to others. I try my best but fall short of rendering perfect justice, so it is just for me to forgive others who have been unjust to me. And since our Lord was a perfect human being, his standard was higher than we can even be tested at in this life. Our Lord's perfect human mind stated the cause of justice like this. Someone has been unjust to me, but that's because they are of the fallen race of Adam. Therefore, this will not hinder me from forgiving them. I will continue to lay down my human life for them. In addition, I will never for one moment even resent the evil that they do to me, because my Father has permitted it for a wise purpose. And I find it amazing that our Lord never resented Peter's denial or Judas's betrayal. In fact, he never resented any of the many injustices that were done to him. And Brother Russell printed a little excerpt from a writer regarding our Lord. Once in all history, we meet a being who never did an injury and never resented one done to him. In reprint 2474, Brother Russell says, "How it rejoices us to know that our dear Redeemer did complete the work, that he did not resent the taunts of those who said, 'If thou be Messiah, come down from the cross, save thyself.'" And dear brother, I confess I would have resented being crucified and taunted by those I had come to save. What an example we have before us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we see that it is very desirable to develop in our characters the capacity to forgive, we should ask, what are the barriers to forgiveness? In our fallen condition, there are many barriers which can only be taken away by our growth in the Christian graces. We need to develop more love and compassion in our hearts and minds. But the number one barrier to forgiveness is pride. Something is said or done that offends us and we feel wronged. We determine that we will not forgive the wrong without a full rendering of justice. Thus the way is opened up for a prideful, resentful attitude to begin building up within us. And we know that is not our Lord's way. And we want to follow our Lord's way as he states it in Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. 6, 12, 14, and 15. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." And we have Luke 17, 4. "If your brother acts wrongly, remove him or reprove him, and if he is sorry, forgive him. And if seven times a day he acts wrongly towards you and seven times turns again to you and says, 'I am sorry,' you must forgive him." These are words directly from our Lord. And when we say we're sorry, who does it hurt? It's only our fleshly pride, and we want that to be hurt. We want that to be destroyed. Reprint 3274. "Our sentiment against all opposers of righteousness amongst men should therefore be that of benevolence and compassion, realizing that they are under the adversary's power, though they know it not. And if we suffer at their hands as soldiers of the cross, our sentiment should be, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" And we recognize these words as a dying prayer of Stephen, who was a wonderful example of a loving, forgiving brother in Christ. Even while he was being unjustly stoned to death, he was thinking of the eternal interests of those who were stoning him. And we know the name of one of the men present at Stephen's murder who was consenting to his death. His name was Saul. He was unforgiving of Stephen's doctrine of truth. But Stephen forgave Saul. God forgave Saul. We must forgive the Sauls we know and try to help them to become more like the new creature Paul, a changed man, when he wrote the following words in Colossians 3:12-13, Weymouth. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own people, holy and dearly beloved, with tenderheartedness, kindness, lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and readily forgiving each other, if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Now, we can't control what others do to us, but we can control how we react to what they do to us. We can control what we do to them. We can't change our past, but we can change our present attitude, and that will dictate our peace of mind now and in the future. There are situations where even though we have forgiven someone for a wrong, we still must assess a penalty for their own good. These are situations where we are placed in a position of authority and we have an obligation to act in someone's best interests. What we want to keep in mind here is the wrongdoer's eternal interests. For instance, we may have to withhold a privilege from a child so they will learn a lesson in obedience. Or if we are asked to serve on a jury and the weight of the evidence proves the defendant guilty, we would not vote to convict out of malice and hatred, but because we want the guilty one to learn the correct principles of justice and righteousness. For example, after David's transgressions, God forgave him and restored him to favor because he was sincerely repentant, yet God still punished him by taking his son's life. As David wrote in Psalm 51:17, this is from the Moffat, God sacrifices a soul with its evil crushed. A heart broken with penitence, O God, never wilt thou despise. But what if one is so entrenched in the wrong they will not admit his guilt? We still do not allow this attitude to poison our heart with malice. An example is Michael's attitude towards Satan, as expressed in Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." We leave the punishment of others to the righteous judge. Having a forgiving spirit doesn't necessarily stop us from seeking a just resolution of a wrong along the lines of our Lord's direction in Matthew 18:15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There are circumstances when Matthew 18 should be used, but always in a loving way. When we do use it, the object is to recover our brother from the wrong course, not to penalize the brother for the wrong we have suffered. But our first option before using Matthew 18 is simply to forgive. Now here's a technique to forgive a worldly person who wrongs us. I say to myself, Jesus died for this person. He provided this person's ransom price. This ransom price will eventually be paid over to justice, but Jesus has already died for him. Who am I to judge him harshly? I then think of this person in the mediatorial kingdom, humbly striving with all of his might to overcome the weaknesses of his fallen nature, and this gives me sympathy and forgiveness right away. Forgiveness opportunities are presented to us frequently and in many different ways. For example, when I hike to a wilderness place and I see litter, I have a tendency to really resent that. Someone has been unjust because they have not had respect for God's beautiful creation or consideration for those who want to enjoy its pristine beauty. So how can I forgive this unknown person? I try to picture him in the kingdom coming to that same spot, picking up the litter and humbly asking for forgiveness for the error he made before he understood the sin of littering. That technique helps me to forgive people who trespass against me. We should strive to develop the ability to forgive before the wrong occurs. When we come to know someone's personality, if there's something there that bothers us, we can note it and forgive it. Then whenever that trait is manifested again, it won't bother us anymore. Now, are there any situations where we should judge the heart condition of others? 6th volume, page 404. It will be profitable for us to examine our proneness to judge others. Let us do so prayerfully. The fallen or carnal mind is selfish, and proportionately as it is for self, it is against others, disposed to approve or excuse self and to disapprove and condemn others. This is so thoroughly inbred in us as to be an unconscious habit, as when we wink or breathe. So we really have to examine ourselves in this, brethren. Reprint 5309. If we are acceptable to the Father, it can only be by righteousness. And if we have not righteousness, it must be obtained through Christ, for God receives nothing short of perfection. Though imperfect in ourselves, we are to come up to the standard of justice as nearly as possible in our own personal conduct. But we are not to exact full justice from mankind, since they have no one to make good for them. We do, they don't. It is our duty to be benevolent toward them, and thus emulate the character of God who is merciful. While he keeps the two qualities of justice and mercy distinctly separate in his dealings, it is not for us to do so. I thought that was interesting. That seems strange. Why would Brother Russell say that? Why shouldn't we exactly measure out judgments about justice and mercy to others? Because only God can measure out these judgments perfectly at this time. We are not competent to do so. 5th volume, page 31. God's love and justice are exactly equal. God's love and justice are exactly equal. So we shouldn't try to be the Lord's judges now, when our judgments are so unequal and imperfect. But we should wait until we shall be appointed to be judges in the kingdom, when our judgments will be perfect. But it is important for us to judge the things we are now commissioned to judge. We do need to develop our judgment, because it's a critical element of our characters. For instance, we're to judge between truth and error, between right and wrong. We're to judge what God's will is for us. It's our judgment of the standard of justice that helps us to understand how to be just in our conduct and how to be merciful to others. When we allow our mercy to triumph over our judgment, it's triumphing over improper, harsh judgment of others, not the proper justice we are to render to others. Let's examine some scriptures to clarify this. 2 Corinthians 11:31. If we would judge others, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 4:3. I judge not mine own self. Seems contradictory. And what the Lord is saying with these seemingly contradictory scriptures is that we should be judging our own personal day-to-day progress in developing character, but we should not judge our final eternal condition. 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before the time. In other words, we should not be judging the hearts of others now, before we have the ability to judge their hearts. We will have that ability during the mediatorial kingdom. That will be the time to judge others of the world. We should examine our own characters, but not the characters of others. Our judgment of others, or even of ourselves, is tempered by our recognition of our own imperfection, by our inability to render perfect judgment. Now, the authenticity of the narrative of John 8:3-11 is disputed, as it's not found in some ancient manuscripts. But it nevertheless illustrates a sound principle, And since Brother Russell commented on this narrative, I feel I'm in good company. It gives us a valid picture of how our Lord, who could read men's hearts, and he could actually read men's hearts, did not feel it necessary to condemn sinners, even though surely no one has ever hated sin more than he. And this is the very interesting circumstance where the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who had been taken in sin. Here's a situation where fallen beings presented another fallen being to a perfect being, Jesus, to be judged according to God's perfect law. They said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Then Jesus spoke the wonderful words that made all the woman's accusers cast aside their stones of judgment and fade away in shame. "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And what Jesus said then to the woman, he has said to each one of us because of our fleshly weaknesses. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And since we're all imperfect according to the flesh, and we have nothing to boast about, but everything to be humble and forgiving about, what have we to be proud about? What have we to be unforgiving about? We should be like our Lord, who did not condemn the woman, but mercifully assigned her sins to the weakness of her flesh. He was able to read her heart and determine that her sins were not willful. And although we cannot read the heart, we can, in virtually every case, assign the sins we see to fleshly weaknesses. This would be the merciful, forgiving way that the Lord has taught us in His Word. Now, I once heard a brother who felt wrong say, "I've forgiven it, but I haven't forgotten it." Well, it seems to me if he hadn't forgotten it, it was still weighing on his mind and not doing him any good. When God forgives, does He say, "I've forgiven your sins, but I'm going to store them up in my mind, and eventually I'm going to show you just how bad you really are"? No, brethren. How does the Heavenly Father forgive us? Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Puts them completely away. Forgets about them if we've come to Him properly. We want to learn to forgive the way God forgives and not store up in our minds injustices we have suffered in the past. The world and the flesh and the devil don't want us to forgive. They want us to judge others harshly. Satan loves us to harbor resentment towards others. A heart that is not in a forgiving attitude is fertile ground for Satan to sow seeds from which can spring the weeds of anger, malice, hatred, and strife. Even if we feel the wrong was mostly the other person's fault, we should not go to them and say, "I forgive you." They might think that it's presumptuous on our part and get upset at us. It's better to ask their forgiveness for the small part that we did wrong. This will give them the opportunity to apologize for the larger part they did wrong, thus giving us the opportunity to forgive them outwardly. The healing process can't really be successful until each has forgiven the other. Dear brethren, with all of our learning, let us learn to be more forgiving. We have so much to gain of God's grace, love, and restfulness of heart if we can just learn to forgive others. And let's take time for a brief character building exercise, which will be entirely voluntary, of course. Let's begin by thinking of the one person we feel has wronged us the most that we have not yet forgiven. Spend some time thinking about that. It may be someone who has been unjust to us, or just someone who has opposed us in some way. It may even be a friend or a family member, a spouse, sibling, parent, or our child who has wronged us. It may even be a brother or sister in Christ. Now try your best to find a way to forgive them. or at least to begin the forgiveness process by making peace with them in your mind. Now, forgiveness comes not only from the logical mind, but also from the affections of the heart. And when the heart gets badly bruised, sometimes it takes a while for it to heal. The forgiveness process we must go through may be uncomfortable, but the weight of painful hurt can be cast aside if we really work at breaking through to the freedom of forgiveness. The antidote to an unforgiving, hard-hearted disposition is always present with us. Forgive us from our own heart. We don't have to wait for anyone else. We can begin the forgiveness process in a heartbeat. Forgiving others gives us the freedom to be more godlike, which includes exercising agape love. Next, let's try to think of a way we can give the other person the opportunity to reconcile with us so we can forgive them to their face. We can call them, write them, go see them. I guarantee we will feel so much better for it mentally, physically, and spiritually if we can reconcile. We will feel closer to the person and closer to the Lord. But if we have forgiven them in our mind, and if we have made a solid effort to reconcile and nothing has come of it, then we can safely leave the situation in the Lord's hands. He will direct the issue in his own time and way. The law of justice was established with the Jews so that all the honest-hearted could see that they had come short of righteousness. At the first advent, these honest-hearted ones eventually understood that they needed justification through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we know that only a few of the great mass of the Jews were in the right heart condition to accept the Messiah in the humble way that he presented himself. His attempts to delineate the spirit of the law, merciful love, in contrast to the letter of the law of justice, met with opposition, persecution, and eventually his death at the hands of the hypocritical doctors of the law. We can study the perfect example of our Lord, and we can do our best to measure up to that perfect standard in the spirit of our minds. We know Jesus was the only human being who ever lived who was not a recipient of divine mercy. He who is perfect needs no mercy. And yet Jesus was full of mercy for others. The Pharisees asked the disciples in Matthew 9:11, Weymouth, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax gatherers and notorious sinners?" Jesus overheard their question and replied, "It's not men in good health who require a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what that means. It's mercy that I desire, not sacrifice, for I did not come to appeal to the righteous, but to sinners." Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices, pages 124 and 125. And this relates to our theme, text, and situation. The Apostle Paul uses the Greek word for mercy seat or propitiatory, hilasterion, when referring to our Lord Jesus, saying, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiatory or mercy seat, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus," Romans 3:25-26. The justice, the wisdom, the love, and the power are God's own, as well as the plan by which all these cooperate in human salvation. But it pleased God that in his well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, and all of his own fullness should dwell and be represented to mankind. Thus, in the type, the high priest coming forth from the Most Holy was a living representative of Jehovah's justice, wisdom, love, and power to men. The living representative of divine mercy, forgiveness, appeasement. Although the divine being is veiled, hidden from human sight, his divine attributes are to be displayed to all men by our great high priest, who, as the living mercy seat, will at the close of this age draw nigh to mankind and make all to understand the riches a divine grace. In summary, dear brethren, if we want to be members of the body of our great high priest in glory, then we need to humbly develop mercy and forgiveness in our characters now. As we carry out our covenant of sacrifice, our great high priest will provide many opportunities for us to sacrifice our flesh to develop these attributes in our characters. As we faithfully carry out our covenant, we'll grow in harmony with the apostolic injunction of Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'll close with Micah 6:6-8, which clearly states our character requirements. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And may the Lord add his blessing.